pray for weddings, pray for the Horsfalls in particular. Just remember that. It's the end of the year, as you know, and I'm not really going to be kind of casting vision this morning about, you know, what 2018 holds and that kind of thing. In fact, maybe what I'm going to say is a little bit counterintuitive in terms of looking ahead, but Oh, the children's church. Who's in charge? We're going to read Psalm 1. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. As I say, this isn't about casting vision and about what the Lord actually wants you to positively do during the next year. It's a little bit maybe the opposite I want you to give consideration to this morning. And we're going to take kind of a circuitous route to set the context for Psalm 1, because it has got a context, obviously, but it's quite a long way round. So you need to follow me this morning. You know that we never go much more than 25 minutes, so hang in there for 25 minutes and you're free, you can go. But I need you with me for 25 minutes at least. God was looking for a nation into which Messiah could be born. He needed a whole nation. And what God did was choose Abraham, who was head of a family. And then God promised to turn that family into a nation. Now, I want you to remember that when God works his plans within the constraints of time and history, well, it takes time for history to pass. So when God wants to work a plan, he doesn't just go like that and bang, there it is, it's all happened. He works within the constraints of time and history. It took the time of Joseph needing to be sold into slavery, and of course all the dreams and all that led up to that. That took time. It took famine to ultimately bring Joseph's family, who were the descendants of Abraham, it took time to bring them into Egypt. It took 400 years, and 400 years is 400 years. It took 400 years as slaves in Egypt for that family to grow into a great nation, to the point where Pharaoh and the Egyptians were scared of them. They were so big. It took the 10 plagues. We don't know how long it took for those 10 plagues to work themselves out, but they had to go through the process of the 10 plagues before Pharaoh agreed to let the Hebrew people go from Egypt. And only then, finally, when they were free, does God lead them to Mount Sinai. And it was at Mount Sinai that God formally entered into an agreement with this family now turned into this huge nation. And God, in effect, said to them, here are the 10 commandments, you keep them. And the Hebrew people made the commitment, yes, we will keep them. And as long as you obey them, said God, I will bless you. And God stipulated the amazing blessings that would be theirs if they would just obey God, obey the commandments. But God went on to say, if you renege on your commitments, if you disobey me, this sanction will be, I will scatter you among the nations. That was the covenant. That was the agreement. And things went along reasonably well until the Hebrew people started sinning. And their biggest downfall was, in fact, their idolatry, spiritual adultery. They had committed themselves to love and to serve one God, and yet they were messing around with other gods. Spiritual adultery, idolatry. They were worshipping other gods. And God sent the prophets to point out the error of their ways. God sent the prophets to remind them of the consequences of their rebellion. God sent the prophets to plead with his people on God's behalf to repent. He pleaded with them. And yet, in spite of everything, the people refused to repent. They continued with their rebellion. And so, in terms of the covenant, God used the Babylonian nation to scatter his people, and the Hebrews were taken into exile in Babylon. Now, let's leave the Hebrew people in Babylon in exile for just a moment and move to the Psalms. Now, Psalms, as I've told you often enough, Psalms was the prayer book of the Hebrew people. And each one of those Psalms was actually prayed or written in the context of a real life situation of the Hebrew people. It wasn't just Helen Steiner Rice sitting in her study somewhere writing little ditties for cards. These were prayed in the context of life, they were fashioned on the anvil of pain and suffering and joy, and from that came these psalms, came these prayers. They all came out of a life context. And Psalm 137 has an obvious life context. It was written, it was prayed soon after the Hebrew people were taken into exile in Babylon. And as you read the psalm, it doesn't take long to realize what they felt about being in exile in Babylon. This is how it goes. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captives asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said to us, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Now, it's not difficult to interpret that, is it? These people are miserable. They are where they don't want to be. They want to be back in Jerusalem. Singing Jerusalem songs in Babylon goes against everything that is inside of them. In fact, they felt that they would be unfaithful to God if they sang Zion songs in Babylon. That's how they were feeling. They were feeling, and I've used this word here before, they were feeling what we know as displacement. It's a psychological term. It's a feeling that's typically felt by refugees. These folk you see on TV that are refugees from different places, they are feeling displaced, because they have been removed and have moved from where they want to be owing to circumstances beyond their control and are now where they don't want to be. Displacement. Psalm 137 describes people experiencing displacement. They are refugees in Babylon. They are weeping because they are not in Jerusalem. Their instruments of joy, their harps, are hanging on a tree, unplayed. They cannot be joyful in this place. They are experiencing displacement. They don't want to be there. And as they pray the psalm, they are sitting by the rivers of Babylon. The southern part of Babylon, that's the place to which they were relocated. It is arid, semi-desert. In order to farm that area, the Babylonians built a series of irrigation canals called in our psalm, the rivers of Babylon. The exile, Psalm 137, move again in your mind with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied to those people who are now in exile. He prophesied to them just before they were taken into exile. In fact, his ministry spanned 40 years. And a lot of that he spent warning them about going into exile. And he also continued his ministry after they had been taken into exile. Jeremiah was one of those prophets that God had used to warn them to repent of their idolatry or face exile. But the people had given Jeremiah a really rough time and they had ignored him. And so in came the Babylonians and took them into exile. Jeremiah could have said to them, "Oh, I told you so. He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, Jeremiah's heart of compassion for the people of God broke, and he wrote a letter to the exiles. You see, also operating in exile in Israel at that time were false prophets. And the false prophets are saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. This is just a little blip on our historical horizon. 2 years, and we're going to be back in the land. Don't worry, 2 years. This is what the false prophets were saying. Jeremiah knew differently. Jeremiah knew the heart of God. Jeremiah said, guys, we're going to be here for 70 years. And I've got a message for you from God. Not a popular message, but a message from God, which he writes and sends to the exiles. Now, we find that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29, and here are extracts of that letter. This is what the Almighty says to those I carried into exile. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughter. Increase in number there. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. They are prophesying lies in my name. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come back and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, if anything was ever counterintuitive, it's that. There they are in exile. Very real sense of displacement. And what does God through Jeremiah tell the people? He tells them firstly, he says, I, God, carried you into exile. And then he says secondly, that they should embrace their exile. Exile is part of the place where God wants them to be at that time. Thirdly, that the exile will only be for a God-defined period of time. It has a beginning. It will have an end. This happens to be 70 years, and then God himself will ensure their return. And finally, that exile is part of God's plans, not to harm them, but to give them hope and a future and to prosper them. Now, all that is injury time, because only now do we have the context for Psalm 1. And if you want to start your watches at 25 minutes that I spoke about, this would be the time to start your watches. You see, Psalm 1 is what we would call an exilic psalm, because it was written in exile. It was written while they were in Babylon. How do we know? Well, there are a number of clues. Verse 3, we read this, they are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prosper. That word translated planted is better translated transplanted. The idea is of a domesticated tree, not a wild tree. It's a tree that has been taken and has been purposely taken from one place and put into another place, transplanted to a new place. And obviously it was transplanted. It was planted in that particular place with care and thought. You see, it has been transplanted next to a stream of water. It has been transplanted next to an irrigation canal in a semi-arid place. So the tree was transplanted with great care to the one place where it had the possibility of flourishing, next to one of these irrigation canals. And that tells us that the psalmist is likely in Babylon, as the psalmist who wrote Psalm 137 was. They were by the rivers of Babylon. This has been transplanted by the streams of water, one of these rivers in Babylon. Now, let's just focus on that tree for a little while. A tree which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Everything about the tree suggests that this tree is flourishing. It yields its fruit. Its leaves are not withering, but it's in the desert. an area not well known for flourishing trees, yet it is flourishing. How come? Well, we have been told, haven't we? Because it is a tree transplanted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Its positioning has been carefully thought out. It is right next to one of those Babylonian irrigation canals. If you look at the surrounding, it's bleak. It's not a place you want to be. It's arid, it's desert, but below ground, it's a different story, because the roots are able to go deep for the tree not just to exist, but to flourish, even in the desert, even in an exile. But then we notice something else. We notice that the tree is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for people who are in exile, for people who are in a place where they would rather not be. The tree is a metaphor for people in a place they don't want to be. It's in the first place a reference to those Hebrew people who are there in exile in Babylon. But the application, may I say, is to any of us who find ourselves in a place which we would rather not be. Now keep that in mind as we listen to that verse again. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not whisper. Whatever they do prospers. And so you come to the question that we've got to answer. Well, they, who are they? In the first place, they are the exiles. But if we look at Psalm 1, we see that the psalmist is contrasting two kinds of people, two kinds of exiles as it happens. They are the exiles who are blessed and the exiles who are the wicked. And the last verse of the psalm tells us that in the end, the wicked will be destroyed. It tells us that the wicked are like chaff. Chaff is weightless. It's empty. It's meaningless. Chaff speak about people whose lives have no lasting significance at all. It tells us that the wicked are those who will not stand on the day of accounting when they have to give an explanation, give an account for the way they have lived their lives, for what they have accomplished, for what they have done. Both are in exile, the wicked and the blessed. Both are where they would rather not be. The wicked exiles are contrasted with the blessed exiles. Who then are the blessed? Who are the blessed? They are the ones, we are told, who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, they are the ones who are careful about whose counsel they seek. They are careful about the ones to whom they consult for wisdom. Yeah, they are in exile. God's word has come to them. Settle down. Embrace your exile. Pray for the peace of the city. When 70 years are done, I will restore you to your land. The counsel of the wicked is the counsel of those whose views are contrary to God. The counsel of the wicked are those who are saying, don't worry about any of that nonsense. We're going to be out of here in 2 years. Don't worry about settling down and praying for the city. Just, you know, hang in there 2 years and it's over. You are blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who are the blessed? Secondly, they are the ones who do not stand in the way that sinners take. You see, if you walk in the counsel of the wicked, if you follow their advice, you're going to end up hanging out with the wicked because you like what they say. And you start adopting behavior different from the behavior that God expects you to adopt. And you will end up doing the minimum you can get away with. After all, this place is not where I'm going to be for more than another 2 years. I'm going to get out of here. I'm just doing everything I can to change my life so that I don't have to be here. So I don't have to work hard in this place. I can see how little I can get away with. Because you haven't embraced the exile as God has said. You aren't willing to make a life for yourself in exile in the place to which God transplanted you. Just because we don't like it doesn't mean that it isn't where God wants us to be. You are blessed if you don't stand in the way of sinners. Who are the blessed? Thirdly, they're the ones who do not sit in the company of mockers. You see, if you take counsel with the wicked, if we hang out with those whose behavior is not right, in the end, we're going to absorb and adopt their attitudes. God knows what he's doing. God knows why he has put you where he has put you. God knows for how long we're going to be in exile, whatever your exile may be to you. And unless we embrace the ways of God's will and God's ways, we're going to end up adopting the attitude of mockers. You are blessed if you don't sit in the company of mockers. The blessed and the wicked. Whether we are going to be blessed in that camp or in the wicked in that camp, it's in our hands. It's the choices we make. We can avoid the pitfalls of the wicked even, or maybe especially, if we are in the place of exile. We may be where we don't want to be. We may be unhappy with where we are, but wherever we are, we have what the psalm calls the law of the Lord. We call it the Bible. We have it. You see, those who want to be blessed delight in the law of the Lord, and we meditate on his law day and night. What are we doing by doing that? Well, we're simply keeping in touch with what God tells us. We stay in tune with what God wants so that we can choose to be obedient to what God wants. And we do it by keeping his word central to all that we do. And the consequence of that is being blessed. And this means that even if we are in exile, even if we are where we don't want to be, even if we are doing what we would rather not be doing, even then we can be like a tree transplanted by streams of water, those irrigation canals which yields us fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever it does prosper. We can be because we have the Word of God to feed us. Do you sometimes feel as though you are in a strange land, almost in an exile? Do you sometimes feel totally disinclined to sing the Lord's song? I know in my life there have been times when I felt like that. I remember doing national service. I remember like yesterday up there by the canteen coming to the unhappy but inevitable decision. I am here for a year and there's nothing I can do about it. It felt like an exile. I remember when Liz and I were first married, we were part of starting a new church right then and there. And we started this new church, and there was a whole bunch of children who were 6 years old and under, and there were their parents who were in the mid-30s. And there we were in our mid-20s. Those are our friends, 6 years old. Those are our friends, 35 years old, different stage in life. We had no one our age to relate to. We did the youth. We did the Sunday school. We sang in the choir. We arranged communion. I remember Sunday after Sunday, whenever there was communion, going up on the motorbike with a big cardboard box sitting on the tank and Liz holding it with the communion stuff in there, because that was our job. We had to do it. I was a deacon. We longed for people our own age, yet each time we cried to the Lord and said, Lord, get us out of here. We want people our own age. The Lord emphatically said, no, you stay where I have put you. It felt like an exile. Working as a social worker, all I wanted to do was move out into personnel management. My friends were doing it. But whenever I asked the Lord about doors that I thought were opened, he said, no, stay where you are. It felt like an exile. At seminary, living in a neighborhood, not a great neighborhood down south of Johannesburg, in this crummy house. I tell you, our piece of lawn was about the size of the average dining room table. That was only grass. The rest of it was broken down chicken runs and broken cement. That's where we lived. And I longed for the trees and the rolling hills of Westville, where I had grown up. Oh God, I cried, get us out of this place. And the Lord said, no, until he was ready. It felt like an exile. Do you know what that kind of exile feels like? Not a bad one like we've been displaced from our country by war, but one where you have to remain, even though you've got other plans for yourself, and yet you take it to the Lord and he keeps on saying, no, this is where I want you. Do you know what that feels like? For example, are you hoping for changes in 2018? You just need 2018 to be different from 2017. Maybe a relationship that you had no longer feels right, and you just want to get out of it. Maybe in a job that the challenges that you actually don't want to face, you'd rather opt out. Maybe you've made commitments to do this or that, but you no longer feel the same sense of commitment and you just want to bail. Maybe you are visiting other churches because things are not the same here as what you would prefer. Ill health can feel like an exile, except you can do nothing to change that, except to change the way you see your own illness. Psalm 137 describes feelings of those who are where they don't want to be. Jeremiah 29 gives us a word we need to at least consider. We need to at least consider that the Lord may be saying this: embrace your exile, no matter what it is. I'm not saying that it is God's word to you, but at least honestly face the possibility that it may be what God wants from you, to stay where you are, wherever that is, and embrace the exile. You see, Psalm 1 tells us how to be blessed, even in exile. And that's always been to do with our relationship with God. Always. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. And the consequence of this is that regardless of our exile, we can be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever we do prospers. So here's a thought. What is your commitment for 2018? Let's spend a few moments thinking about that, shall we? Heavenly Father, I know that there's no such thing as a one-size-fits-all in your work among your people. Lord, as individual as our fingerprints, so are we as individual to you. And Lord, you know the plans you have for us as individuals. But Lord, you also know the plans you have for us as a church, where we are no longer individuals, but we are one body. And we know you have plans for us. And Lord, what we do as individuals impacts on your plan for us as your body. And Lord, as we consider our lives, thank you, Lord, that we can know that whatever your plans are, they are plans for our welfare and prosperity, not for our harm and destruction. Lord, our decisions may seem counterintuitive, but we make them believing that your plans are for our welfare and our prosperity, not for our harm and destruction. So help us to trust you, our Heavenly Father, as we make the decisions that we need to make concerning our future. In Jesus' name, amen.